From God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may they be multiplied unto you today and forevermore. Amen. As we continue this service, we're going to read before the sermon text, Revelations 21, 1 through 7. And then we will turn to John, the 13th chapter, and read verses 31 through 35. So, Revelations 21, verses 1 through 7, in the name of our Lord and our Redeemer. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is of thirst of the fountains of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Amen. Now for our text this morning, the meditation, we will, as I've already mentioned, we'll turn to John, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 31, and reading again in the name of our Lord and our Redeemer. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Amen. And as Brother David has already prayed, continue to pray, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that the meditation of my heart and the words that I speak, that they would be acceptable in the sight of our Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Our text begins with, therefore, when he was gone out. And it'd be good then to answer a couple questions. Where were they and who just left the room? I believe most of us know this, but for the young children here and to remind us of what was going on and the setting where we find our Lord, we know that Jesus is in the upper room. This was the night in which he was betrayed. And he had just partaken of the Passover with his disciples, something that he had done for 21 years. But this was the very last one. And he had told his disciples, with desire I have desired to partake of the Passover with you. We know that Jesus went to the Passover for the first time at the age of 12. And then, being how he had fulfilled all things, that he was perfect, as the law had demanded, that every boy, every man-child of the age of 12 would go to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. I can say without a doubt that Jesus went there for 21 years. And every year as he journeyed up to Jerusalem to partake of the Passover, he was going there knowing that this was a type, a shadow of me, That he then was going to be the fulfillment of this Passover. He was the perfect Passover lamb. So he was there with the disciples, partaking of the last Passover that he would partake of. Because now, in just a few short hours, he now would be the fulfillment of this. And there, as we all know, in that upper room after the Passover, he instituted to what we now, still today as God's children, come with great joy to partake of the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of the altar, Holy Communion, where we now come and we can partake of the body and blood of Christ. And after that, he gets down, as the word tells us, he girded himself with a towel and gets down on the floor with a basin of water, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. And every time I think about this, I can't help but marvel that God himself gets down on the floor and he washes the feet of sinful man. As he tells us, beginning with the 13th verse, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Then Jesus tells them that one of them is going to betray him. He said that while he was up there in that upper room. And just shortly before our text, Jesus now turns to Judas, and he tells him, "That thou doest, do quickly." So now Judas leaves the room. He is going to the high priest and the Pharisees to betray God himself, as our text tells us, the Son of Man. So, and Jesus then looks at the other 11 that are still there with him in the upper room, and he says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." As I was talking to Brother David up here, how do you do justice to these words? I can't. How do we even comprehend this? That now the Son of Man is going to be glorified. But let's just back up and talk about the statement that he makes here, "Now is the Son of Man." Jesus is telling us, as he has told us so many times before, who he is. Jesus has used this term for himself, the Son of Man, many times. And it's very important. We can never let go of this truth. What he's telling us here is, I am the fulfillment of what God said in the garden, the seed of the woman who is coming to bruise the head of the serpent. He's telling us that he is true man. That's why he calls himself the Son of Man so often. He's telling them, I am the fulfillment of what God said to Abraham when he told Abraham that through your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. He's telling, I am the fulfillment that God give to Isaiah, the words that God give to Isaiah. As Isaiah prophesied that unto you a child is given, unto you a son is born, and there will be one who will sit upon the throne of David, David's son forever. That's what our Lord is saying. And Matthew so clearly points to this. You go to the first chapter of Matthew, the first verse, he tells us that Jesus was the son of David, who was the son of Abraham. And then if you go to the third chapter of Luke goes even a little bit farther. He tells us that not only was he the son of David, the son of Abraham, he tells us that he was the son of Abraham, of Adam, who was the son of God. So every time you hear Jesus use this word, when you read this, when he calls himself the Son of Man, that's what he's telling us. I am the fulfillment of all that God had promised. I am true man. Because if he was not, we now would have to spend eternity separated from God. Because God has told us in His Word that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because man had sinned, man must die. And this is what our text is all about. It's about the love of God. How then God loved you and me so much that Jesus, God Himself, the Creator of the universe, took upon Himself our form and became a man so that He could die in our stead, so that we now have a hope of life eternal. So He says, now is the Son of Man glorified. This word glorified simply means to exalt to a glorious rank or condition. Now Jesus is going to be exalted to a glorious rank or a glorious condition. And He says this with a note of triumph. Matthew Henry, I didn't come with that. I was reading different commentaries. I believe it was Matthew Henry made that. That Jesus is saying this with triumph in His voice. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Because He was coming. He was going that very evening to be betrayed. And eventually the next morning to be crucified. As the Hebrew writer tells us, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. And so with triumph in His voice, He says, now I am going to be glorified. Now I am going to redeem mankind. We hear in the 19th chapter of this same gospel, Jesus from the cross said, it is finished. Where the work of reconciliation was done. And that's where Jesus was glorified, on the center cross of Calvary. He who had done so many miracles, and you can go and read from the 11th chapter of Matthew, or just read through the Gospels and you see how He raised the dead, He cleansed the lepers, He gave sight to the blind. The lame were able to walk and leap for joy. The deaf heard. The dumb spake. And as the Word tells us, the poor had the gospel preached to them. He who had done so many miracles is now going to do the greatest miracle of all. He was going to redeem you. He's going to finish the work of salvation. Finish the work of redemption. And in this He would be glorified. Isaiah, in his 52nd chapter, given these words by the inspiration of the Spirit so many years before, wrote this way. Behold, 52nd chapter of Isaiah, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Isaiah is writing the same thing that Jesus just spoke. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Isaiah is writing the words of the Lord, said, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And then Isaiah goes on and says, tells us how that happened. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Said in his death, he's going to be exalted and extolled and be very high. As Isaiah goes on and tells us, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. It's totally contrary to us as people to think that someone dying a cruel death on the cross is where they would receive, where they would be glorified. But this is where our Lord was glorified. Because we were flesh and blood, he partook of the same. that through his death, think about this, when Jesus died, when he said it was finished, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that was the devil. When he uttered those last words and said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," as he gave himself completely into the hands of the Father, and he stopped breathing, at that moment he destroyed Satan. That's why he is glorified. He took away the power that Satan had over you and me. He took away the power of death. He took away the power of the grave. And this is what Jesus is saying in our text. In Matthew 27, I just want to go there for a few moments, as we see our Lord glorified in his death, the Son of Man. I want to read just beginning with verse 50. "And when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost." And look at what happened. Remember again the glory of our Lord in his death. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent." The very creation itself, the earth that we're walking on, reacted when Jesus died. And I just see it reacting with joy. The very rocks themselves were torn apart because now mankind's salvation was secure. And creation itself responded. "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain, opening the way to the mercy seat. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared unto many." And now listen to the words of that centurion, that man who had been standing there and witnessing everything that had happened. He had heard those two thieves or malefactors that were crucified beside our Lord railing on him. But then he had also heard the one, by the grace of God, who came to the knowledge of his own sin, as he repented. And he looked at his fellow criminal and says, "We deserve what we're getting, but this man has done. This man hasn't done anything wrong." And as he turned to Jesus, after just railing on him, and he asked, "Lord, remember me when you come into thy kingdom." And this centurion had heard our Lord say, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And it had effect on his heart. He had seen the care that Jesus had for his own mother, as he told her, as he looked at John and says, "Woman, behold thy son." And he saw the care and the love that was in Jesus' heart as people reviled him and told him, "If you're the Son of Man, come down from the cross," as they mocked him and made fun of him. And he had seen how they had beat him and spit upon him, and how Jesus then looked out from the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then as he gave up the ghost, and there was a centurion witness the earthquake, and he said this, "Truly, this was the Son of God." You read that in Matthew and Mark, the exact same statement. This man had to acknowledge that it was the Son of God. And we could say that is the Son of God. And this is what Jesus is saying as he looks at the 11, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." And he says, "And God is glorified in him." You go back one chapter, the 12th chapter, and Jesus asks the Father, "Father, glorify thy name." As our Lord and our Redeemer was asking God to glorify his name, and God said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." So God said, "I have glorified my name, Son, and I am going to get glorified again." And if you read, and as our Lord says, if I be lifted up from the earth, this is in that same 12th chapter, just a few verses down, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he shall die. So Jesus asked the Father to glorify his name, and the Father said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And my dear brothers and sisters, this morning, when you take a look at the man hanging on the cross of Calvary, there you see the heart of God. There you see his salvation that has been fulfilled on your behalf and mine. There you see his love. When you look at Jesus as he is hanging on the cross, what you see there is the love of God for you. The word tells us so clearly that God himself was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You find that in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. God was in Christ. And this is what Jesus is saying, that God would be reconciled in him. Because when we look at Jesus, we see God. And if you go to the 4th chapter of 4th chapter of 1 John, John writes so beautifully and so clearly of this, how God is glorified in the death of his Son. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then John goes to the second half of our text this morning, in the 11th verse of this 4th chapter. He says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, he says, God is glorified in him. And we then, as his children this morning, looking and believing and trusting in Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished, knowing, because it's so clearly shown, as he tells us in the 3rd chapter of John, if as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then that verse, which we all know from heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Take a look at the cross again. There you see the love of God. And when we by grace believe that message, when God has given to us faith, the word tells us that we now then are justified by faith. And because of that, we now have a hope of life eternal. Isaiah writes about that faith and that justification, going back to the gospel writer of the Old Testament, the 51st chapter. When we have been declared righteous in his Son, he writes this so clearly and so beautifully. This is the way he writes it. My salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Just before this, he said, heaven and earth will pass away. But he says, my salvation shall be forever. Those of us, and I hope and trust all of you do, who says, yes, Jesus is the Christ, that he died for me. When we believe that message by the grace of God, that salvation that he has given to you will last forever. That righteousness that has been bestowed upon you, that has been given to you, shall never be abolished. That's why so many times through the Old Testament, the writers of the Psalms, knowing this and trusting in this truth, rejoiced as they put pen to paper. They said, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He it is to be feared above all gods. And then another psalm, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. And on, the psalmist wrote like this. Those who had seen their salvation. So as Jesus writes, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God, our Lord continues, if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. He says immediately God is going to glorify him, speaking of himself. Because the Father is glorified in me, Jesus says, he is going to straightway immediately glorify me. And we've already talked a little bit about this, how even at his death, God glorified his Son. As the earth quaked, the rocks were rent, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and the centurion that stood there said, truly, this is the Son of God. But on the third day following, God glorified his Son again, fulfilling the prophecies, those words that were told so long ago, even in the Psalms. If you go to the second Psalm, you see our Lord, God speaking of Jesus, thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. And if you go to the 13th chapter of Acts, Paul tells us very, very clearly that these words were spoken or written concerning Jesus and his resurrection. So in his resurrection, God fulfilled the prophecy of the second Psalm where he said, this, thou art my Son, as he raised him from the dead. And on that same day, he fulfilled that prophecy of the 16th Psalm, where he said, he would not leave his Holy One to see corruption. You can go and read that from the 16th Psalm, where Jesus would not see corruption. He called him his Holy One. So in his resurrection, as God raised Jesus from the dead, he tells us very clearly that Jesus is my Holy One, that Jesus is my Son. And that's why Paul was able to write in the first chapter of Romans that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power through the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And this is what Jesus is telling us. As God has been glorified in me, God is also going to glorify me. If we journey with our Lord for a few days after the resurrection, on that 40th day, before he ascended into heaven, after he had given his disciples that commandment to go out into the world, make the disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command thee. And he reminds them that, lo, I am with you even to the end of the world. Just before that, Jesus speaks of the glory that God had glorified him with. He says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Not just some, all power. Jesus has all power. God has glorified him because of what he has done. He is God, we know, but he has received this glory. He has told us of his glory, that who he is. We see that so clearly as John, even as we read in the book of Revelations, as he was told that Jesus is the prince of the kings of the earth. In other words, he rules over all the kings of the earth. As John then goes on and tells us, writing the words that Jesus himself had spoken there, that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am he who was alive and is dead and alive forevermore. My dear brothers and sisters, he's going to be glorified even again and again and again because of who he is and what he has done. The word tells us in the 20th chapter of Revelation that Jesus is going to come again to this world, but he's not going to be come meek and lowly. He's going to come sitting upon his judgment throne. And there's going to be the trumpet sound, and every single individual that's ever walked on the face of the earth is going to be compelled. They cannot do anything otherwise. They will be compelled to come and be before him. And the second chapter of Philippians tells us that every single knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. That's the glory with which he has been glorified with. And as I mentioned to the young people at Firm Foundation the other day, that means Abraham, that means Adam, and that means Isaac and Jacob. That means every one of you. That means Hitler. That means President Biden, President Trump. No one will be left out. That means the nine justices that are sitting on the Supreme Court. It doesn't matter who you are. Every single knee is going to bow and give the honor and glory that God, that was due Jesus' name. Because God has glorified him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No, let us never forget that. That day is coming. As sure as Jesus came here and died for you and me, that day is going to come, arrive. And then he turns to his disciples, and in great love, he tells them, little children, he calls them, I should say. To me, this is so powerful. Judas had left the room. Jesus had told us earlier on that except you become as little children, you can no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so what he's telling them is here, you are my children. This is God himself, their creator, saying, you are my children. You are the redeemed. I am going to die for you. Little children, a little while I am with you. He says, I'm only going to be here for just a little bit longer. Just a few more hours. Then he says, and you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, in the 7th and 8th chapter of the same gospel, I'm getting ahead of myself here, sorry. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. But they did seek him. But they didn't find him there in that tomb. Remember how the women came there on that first resurrection morning seeking him. And the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's been glorified. He's been risen. He's been declared to be God, the Holy One of God. He's been declared to be the Son of God. We remember how they went back and told the disciples and how Peter and John ran to the tomb and John stopped outside, but Peter went in. They sought him there in the tomb and he wasn't there. So Jesus says, you're going to seek me. And then he goes on and he says, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. And as I began to say, in the 7th and 8th chapter of the same book, Jesus tells the Jews that where I'm going, you cannot come. And we couldn't go there either. No one but Jesus could go where he was going. But we do know, if you just go to the verse 36, Jesus tells Peter, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And if you go to the 14th chapter of the same book, just a few more verses down, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus told Peter that you are going to go where I went, in other words, to the grave. You're going to be crucified as I was crucified with. And I am going to make a way for you so that where I am going, which we know is eternity in heaven above, that you'll be able to be there also. He was speaking of his death. But where Jesus is going in just a few hours, no one can go there, no one but him. He was going into the holiest of holies. He was going to the center cross of Calvary to die. So, and therefore, going into the holiest of holies, as the 9th chapter of Hebrews tells us, to offer once for all himself, to shed his lifeblood so that you and I may have hope. The high priest was the only one that could go into the holiest of holies. And he could only go in once a year. And he had to have everything in order. Because if everything was not in order, if he did one thing amiss, he would die. But Jesus, being our great high priest, having come into the River Jordan at John's baptism, where he was washed, which had to happen. Before one could serve in the high priestly office, he had to be cleansed, he had to be washed. And then they were also anointed with oil. And as Jesus stepped out of the water, the Spirit of God descended on him as a form of a dove. Here we see our high priest telling him, where I am going, you cannot come. Because he went then into that holiest of holies and offered himself, our high priest, the spotless lamb, one and the same. Jesus offered himself there for our sins. And in so doing, the veil of the temple, as we already mentioned, was rent in twain, was ripped wide open. And now we can come boldly to the throne of grace. So Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And because he was going to do this, to redeem you and me, he says, now he says, so now I say to you. This morning, do you believe, and I trust you do, that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that in what he did on the center cross of Calvary was sufficient to take away your sin? Do you believe that he is God? And today you are his child because of what he has done. Jesus then, saying that, and we knowing this, Jesus says to you and to me, as he told his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. 19th chapter of Leviticus tells us that we are to love one another. We know the second great commandment in the law is to love one another, that we are to love one another as ourselves. But Jesus adds a new commandment. And this is not a maybe. This is not a suggestion. This is a not if you feel like it. This is a commandment from our Redeemer, the one who went to the center cross and was glorified, the one who God glorified in raising him up, the one who God said, I am satisfied in what he did. Your sin debt has been removed as far as the east is from the west. It has been drowned into the sea. He has paid double for all of your sins. And this one now, the perfect Lamb of God, the Christ, says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love is not a feeling. I know I've said this many times and you know this. It's not that warm, fuzzy feeling that we have. It's not what we say. It's what we do. Jesus says, as I have loved you. Let's just turn to the 5th chapter of Romans. This is how Jesus loved you and me. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Go read the 3rd chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 10. Go back just a few verses and read through verse 18. That's what it means to be the ungodly. That was you, and that was me. When we were that way, Jesus died for us. Then he goes on in the 10th verse, that God commanded or made known or showed his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the 10th verse, for if when we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He died for the ungodly when we had no strength. He died for us as sinners. He died for us when we were his enemies. to reconcile us to God. And by His great grace, when He gave to us faith, the first verse of this fifth chapter says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those of us who were His enemies, those of us who were ungodly, those of us who were sinners, we now have peace with God because of the faith He's given us. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. What He's simply saying there is now we are members of the family and the household of God, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And now we can stand there as a member of His kingdom, as a member of His family, having a hope of life eternal, and we can rejoice in that. That's how He has loved us. He says, I have loved you. This is my commandment. You ought also to love one another. Go back and read again the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, some of the verses we just read. And how he goes on then in the last verse is saying that through the travail of Christ's soul, God was satisfied. And through what he accomplished there, he justified us. Being forsaken, rejected, he died for you and for me. And he tells us, having received that, having loved us, as he has loved us, we ought to love one another. The 13th chapter of Romans. Paul, writing of this love, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. He says, you are to pay all your debts, take care of all your bills, but there's one thing that you are going to owe, there's a debt that will always be owed and never will be paid, and that is that we are to love one another. That bill will never be completely paid off. As long as we live here, we owe that. We are to love one another. And then he goes on, thou shalt not commit adultery. We learn in the it as we go through the catechism, even at a young age, for those of us who are married, that we should fear and love God, that we may live chaste and pure in word and deed, husband and wife, each loving and honoring the other. That's what it means to love one another. The next one he says here is, thou shalt not kill. We should fear and love God, that we may not hurt nor harm our neighbor in his body, but help and befriend him in every bodily need. Thou shalt not steal. We should fear and love God that we may not take our neighbor's money or property nor get it by false dealings, but help him to improve and protect his property and living. And we could go on. Thou shalt not bear false witness. We should fear and love God that we may not belie, betray, slander, nor defame our neighbor, but excuse him, speak well of him, and put the best construction on all he does. And thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is idolatry, the Bible tells us. We should never try to take anything from our neighbor that does not belong to us in whatever by deceit or persuasion. But we are to help and befriend him in keeping and protecting what is his. That's what Jesus is saying, is I have loved you, also love one another. Love worketh no, as he goes on. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I'm going back to our text. One more verse here. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And this is a different love than the love that's been used in the other verses. This is agape. Jesus changes words here. This is the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Go there and read it again. Jesus says, this is how the world is going to know if you love one another. That you are my disciples, I mean. If you have charity in your heart and you show charity to one another. The word tells us so clearly that let this heart be in you, or mind in you, that was in Christ Jesus. And what did Paul tell us there? Maybe I just go read it real quickly in closing. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. How may the world know that you are my disciples if you love one another? As we walk through this world as God's children, as we live amongst and with each other, remember this. I want to close, but just reading a few verses from the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. We are called to be his children with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Paul, inspired by the Spirit, reminds us of this. There is one body. We're all members of the body of Christ. One Spirit. We've all been given the Spirit of God as his children, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. One faith, that's given by him. One baptism, and that's been commanded by him. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's remember that, my dear brothers and sisters. Remember what he has done and ask him to give us the grace and the ability to love one another as he has loved us. In Jesus' holy and blessed name, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we have all sinned and come short of your glory. We ask for your forgiveness this morning. We ask for your strength and your mercy, that you would show us again and again and again how much you have loved us, how much Jesus has loved us, so then we, walking in that love, could love one another, so that the world can know and will know that we are your disciples, so they would be drawn to you and your heart of love, so they may know that yes, their sins have been forgiven, just as ours has been in the name and the shed blood of our Lord and our Redeemer, Jesus the Christ. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now let us join our hearts and our voices and oh, the love that will not let me go. 426.
Thank you. In closing, the offertory hymn will be 543, "Oh, I Know a Land So Wondrous Fair." Your freewill offering today will be for the benefit of the gospel. Next, we'll sing Table Grace 670, "Be Present at Our Table, Lord." And then we'll sing 587, "The Pearly White City," which will allow the seniors and visitors a chance to go eat first.